Hebrews chapter 7, and we want to start at verse 11, amen, and I'm going to read probably until about, let's see here, let me see what we're going to read, Tim. Yeah, that's good. Let's read until about 21, amen. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that any other priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word never fades. It never falls. It is forever settled in heaven. And by it, your servants are made wise. And by it, a young man can cleanse his ways. It is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. It is our necessary bread. And we pray tonight that your word would be all of that, all that you say it is to us. And I pray that I would decrease and you would increase so the church can hear what the Spirit has to say to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been just trudging along the book of Hebrews, amen, going verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Hebrews is a very, very unique book because it's the only New Testament book, amen, written to the Hebrew people. The Old Testament is just full of prophetic utterances and words to our people, amen. But this book exclusively is written unto us. It was written, amen, to encourage us to stay in the new covenant. It was written, amen, so we would not release our faith in our Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was written so that we would never turn back to the old covenant, to the Mosaic law, to the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law, amen. It was to keep us fixed and focused on Jesus. So in chapter 1, he told us that the new covenant was better than the old covenant because we have a better messenger. The old covenant had many prophets, many priests, amen, many men of God, but none of them could compare to Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. In chapter 2, he told us, amen, that we need to give more earnest heed to the new covenant. The old covenant is important. It's all right for you to study it and know it. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's only a shadow of what was to come. Amen. So it would not behoove you to study it and be more abreast of the old covenant than the new, because the old points to the new. And so he told us, take earnest heed towards the new covenant. Pay attention to it, because it's so simple, if you don't lock your mind on it, you can let it slip. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he says, pay attention to it, lest you drift away. In chapter 3, he told us all about Jesus again. And how Jesus was more faithful than Moses, amen, because, hallelujah, and we must be careful, amen, not to allow our hearts to be hardened towards Jesus as the people in the wilderness were hardened towards Moses. Chapter 4 was all about rest and how the Sabbath, amen, was a symbol. Hallelujah. The people of God in the Old Testament rested from all their works. And God was symbolizing, forecasting, foreshadowing how through the gospel, his people in the new covenant would rest from all of our spiritual works. Amen. And let Jesus do it all. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Chapter 5 was all about our great priest, and we just finished up chapter 6, and chapter 6 was just a warning and an exhortation that we would go on in the gospel, go on in the new covenant, that we would not be, hallelujah, complacent and just remain children and babies on milk, but that we would actually grow up, hallelujah. He told us, be careful not to fall away, because there are a lot who think that they have the faith, amen, they're close to the faith, but they don't really have it. Amen. He told us to imitate those who are around us, who are examples of faith and patience. He gave us, amen, an empirical example coming straight out of Genesis. Abraham was a man like that, the friend of God. Hallelujah. He also showed us that God in the new covenant made us an oath. He just didn't give us his word, and his word would have been enough, because everything that God says is yes and amen. But God says, amen, not only I'm going to give you my word, which I can't lie, but on top of my word, I'm going to swear to you, amen, that Jesus is going to die for your sins, that if you believe, you're going to get in, amen. I'm going to swear, I'm going to take an oath, hallelujah. And he couldn't swear by nobody else. Who he swear by, y'all? He swear by himself, amen, because there was no higher that God could swear by, amen. And we also saw that Jesus was our anchor, amen. Tonight, amen, we're going to continue in chapter 7, looking at verse 11, and we'll have 3 points. I'm thinking we're just going to get through 2 tonight, and we're going to try to cut loose a little bit earlier. But I want to talk about point number 1, another priest. Point number 2, disannulling the commandment. And I'm going to just give you point number 3 for just to give it to you, amen, a better testament, amen. And so let's look at point number 1. Hallelujah, another priest should rise. Verse 11 starts off, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In verse 11, this word perfection means being what someone was created to be. That's what perfection means. To arrive at your purpose, your reason for being. You see? That's what that perfection means in the Greek. I need to tell you, Philip, that humanity's purpose has been and always will be to have fellowship and relationship with God. Our purpose was never religion. It was always relationship. Back in the garden, God, amen, hallelujah, walked with Adam. And don't you know that to this day, God still wants to walk with us today? He still want to walk with us, still want to talk with us, still want to live life with us, amen. It's all about relationship. It's all about us, hallelujah, fellowshipping with him. That's his purpose, amen, for humanity, all right? The only way that we can have relationship with God, the only way we can fellowship with God is to be like him. Amen. You see, God is holy and God is righteous. He's of pure eyes, and to even behold iniquity. Amen. He can't have no fellowship with darkness. Amen. And so when we fell in the Garden of Eden, the fellowship was broken, saints. Our purpose in paradise was lost. Amen. But perfection for us is to arrive at that righteousness again, that holiness again. Why? Just to be holy and just to be righteous? No, so that we can fellowship again, so that we can talk with him and walk with him again. That's the purpose of mankind. The Levitical law, which represents, y'all, the Old Testament. For our new believers, our Bible is separated into two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is what we would call the Old Covenant. It was the covenant given to the Hebrews in the very beginning with things like the Ten Commandments and the Levitical laws, amen. And that was the way God wanted him to serve, how he wanted us to serve him back then, all right? The back half of your book, starting with Matthew, is what we would call the New Covenant. Huh? It's all about Jesus Christ. The old covenant, y'all, amen, the books from Genesis to Malachi, with Mosaic law could not help us reach our goal, y'all, of perfection, of holiness, of righteousness, of relationship. Are you with me so far? The Ten Commandments could not restore relationship. The Levitical law could not restore relationship. And that's always our purpose. It could give you religion, but it can't give you relationship. Are you with me here, some folks? All right. John MacArthur says that the Old Covenant and the Levitical priesthood showed us a picture of reconciliation. Just a picture. That's all it showed. It showed us the picture of reconciliation. And in that picture, we saw, amen, that we was fallen. In that picture, we saw how much it would cost for us to be reconciled. And in that picture, we saw what it would look like with us being reconciled with our God. We saw all of that. The Old Covenant showed us that we were sinners. For by the law came the knowledge of sin. The Old Covenant showed us what it would cost to be reconciled because of our sin, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Old Covenant even showed us what it looked like when God walked with us, talked with us, blessed us when we was in his favor. It showed us all of that. But where the Old Covenant was limited, it showed us a picture of reconciliation, but it could not reconcile us. Are you with me here so far? That's like you being hungry and somebody showing you a picture of something good to eat. And even could put a scratch and smell on the picture. Here, you smell okra. And we see it, we smell it, we halfway there, but since we can't eat it, it doesn't do us any good. Are you with me here, somebody? That's the Old Covenant for us. That's the Levitical laws, the dietary laws. That's the Sabbath regulations, amen. That's the cleansing and washing regulations. That's the regulations on fabrics that you could wear, amen. That's all the different regulations, huh? All of it was just a picture of what reconciliation would take, what it would look like, what it would feel like, but it could never reconcile us. Yeah. Are you with me here so far? It could not grant us the relationship that the Father intended in the beginning. Only Jesus could do that. Amen. Are you here with me so far? All right. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming unto the Father but by me. And that includes, y'all, the Old Covenant. That includes all of the prophets, all of the laws. Amen. You can't get to the Father through all those things. The only way to get through to the Father is through who? Through Jesus. Come on, give God some glory in this house. I want to blow your mind here in here for a second. I want to tell you that God never intended the law to clean us up and to reconcile us. He never intended it. You see, if you think that God intended the law to clean us up, then your vision and your theology of God is too small. See, God declares the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what he's going to do when the story gets started. He knows it. You understand what I'm saying? He's been knowing about the cross. He's been knowing about Calvary's Hill. He's been knowing it, y'all, since Genesis. When he, hallelujah, got him out the garden, he killed animals. That's blood. Wrapped them in animal furs. That was a picture of the cross right then and there. The cross was always in the mind of the Most High. For Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. He never intended for the Levitical priesthood nor the Levitical law to restore us and to clean us up and to bring us back into relationship. Neither did he intend the Levitical law and the Levitical priest to continue forever. This is what verse 11 means. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the Levitical priesthood and the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law and the Old Testament could have cleaned us up and got us right and made us perfect, why would God introduce another priesthood? Anybody hear me up in here? Why would he come up with a plan B if plan A was working so well? Right? The answer to that is that plan A wasn't working. It was not making us perfect. You see? And Romans 3:20 corroborates this. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, which is the old covenant, the Levitical law, the Old Testament. Don't you live in the Old Testament. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, made not guilty, clean, perfect in his sight. For by the law was what? The knowledge of sin. What I need you to see, salvation, hallelujah, the story of salvation, I need you to see it on a linear line, yo. I need you to see it on a line. I need you to see God in the beginning knowing exactly what he's going to do. He knows how it's going to end, all right? But God is a gradual God. The sun don't rise and just jump up to noonday, huh? No, 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 you have a dawn. And gradually dawn turns to noon. Our God reveals himself like that, and he reveals his plan like that. And he does that, amen, because if he hit you with everything, you would never understand where God was coming from. Anybody hear me up in here? You'd be like, huh? All right? So he got to gradually, hallelujah, peel the onion, amen, layer by layer to give us understanding. The cross was always there. Melchizedek, the other priesthood, was always there. Even before the law, he was always there. Christ was always the high priest. He was always intended to be the priest of God's people. God never intended for men to be the priests of God's people. Men are fickle. They are fallen. They are, hallelujah, faithless. Anybody hear me up in here? Melchizedek in the new covenant was always the plan of God. But God is sitting there saying, how can I get them to this place? To even understand what I'm going to do on Mount Moriah's hill. How can I get them to see it? So what God began to do is peel the onion. And layer by layer, manifesting his plan. The old covenant was part of the plan. You see, they would never seek a savior if they didn't know they were sinners. Anybody hear me up here? The law wasn't supposed to justify us. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You would never know that it was wrong to kill unless God said, thou shalt not kill. You would never know it was wrong to steal unless God said, thou shalt not steal. And so God gave the law to show us how far we fell short of his glory. Because the law condemned us all. But the wages of sin is death. And guess what? There is not a man or a woman amongst us that sinned not. That was the job of the law. We got so many Hebrews and believers wanting to go back to the thing, which was only just a stepping stone to get us where God really want to be. Woo! Woo! You see? Yes. He knew this. He planned another priesthood. Priesthood where Christ would be the high priest. The priesthood of Melchizedek. In verse 12, look what it says. It says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Understand this, Philadelphian visitors, that the old covenant has a priesthood. The Old Testament. That was the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. That was the tribe given to be the priests of the old covenant. But also understand that the new covenant has a priesthood also. And that priest is Jesus Christ. All right? The order of Melchizedek. Two covenants, two laws, and two priesthoods. All right? Boy, y'all learning tonight, boy. Oh, and y'all hungry tonight. I praise God for it, too. Two covenants, two laws, two priesthoods. All right? Now he tells us, for the priesthood had to be changed. All right? Since the old covenant didn't work, the priesthood had to be changed. For the priesthood being changed. Now, that word change in the Greek means to put one thing in the place of another. It's not to put them side by side. It's to take something that was here, move it, and put something else in its place. That's the Greek word for that. Huh? It means to replace. Oh, God have mercy. Amen. Listen, when your light goes out in the kitchen, you don't take the new light bulb and put it on the side, the old light bulb. No, you replace the old, broken, not working light bulb and put a new light bulb that's going to bring light to the whole house. I'm here to tell you something. That God replaced the old light bulb. And you going back to the old covenant is like you reaching through the trash can and pulling out an old bulb that don't work and putting it in place of a new bulb. All right? Are you following me here? All right? He says that the priesthood being changed. The priesthood being changed means that Christ in the new covenant, the order of Melchizedek, replaces the old covenant priests, which would be the Levites, the tribe of Levi. He replaces them, all right? He doesn't compliment them. He is not added to them. He actually replaces them to where they no longer exist. Oh, God have mercy. Are you with me here? It's been changed. It's been changed. The priesthood having been changed, all right? Now watch this, verse 12 again. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. Oh, God. I told you, Jay Gray, two laws, two priests. God said, I'm going to change the priest. The writer of Hebrews says, now if you're going to change the priest, you got to change the law too. If you're going to change the priest, you got to change the covenant too. You can't just change the priest without changing the covenant. Oh, God. All right. You can't put new wineskins, new wine in old wineskins. Anybody hear me over here? Did y'all catch that? You got to change it all. It's all got to be one. What he said, you can't put Christ in the old covenant together. The two are mutually exclusive. That's what we would say in contract law in law school. The two are mutually exclusive. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. We got some Hebrews coming out in YouTube and everything. They trying to mix Christ with the old covenant. When you change the priesthood, you got to change the covenant and you got to change the law as well. Oh, God, that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us tonight. All right. It's of necessity that you change the law. All right. When it says a change also in the law, watch this. This means that the new law, the new covenant, does not complement the old. It's that same word in the Greek again. It is not added to the old. Just like the new priest completely replaces the old priest, the new law, the new covenant, the gospel completely replaces the old. Completely replaces it. All right? Completely replaces it. All right? Now, by the time we get to verse 13, he's about to tell us why you can't, hallelujah, mix match the covenants and the priests. Can't be a hodgepodge. Can't be a Piccadilly. All right? You can't get up there. I like a little Jesus with some Levitical law. I like to keep my Sabbath with a little Jesus. I like to keep my... No. You got to have the new priest with the new covenant. And this is why. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, pertaineth to another tribe. All right? See, Levi was the tribe of the priests. But we're talking about Jesus, and Jesus comes from what? Another tribe. He don't come from Levi. Of which no man gave attendance to the altar. In the old covenant, nobody in Judah was recognized as a priest. Watch this. The God is amazing right here. You can't mix a new priest with an old law, because the new priest is from Judah. And the old law say only Levi could be a priest. How you going to have the new priest who from Judah, the old law that say only Levi can be a priest? Are you with me here so far? You can't put new wine in old wineskins. And we got a lot of them out there, they're confused on their covenant theology out there. They want a little bit of Jesus, but they want a whole lot of law. And I'm here to tell you that it's not going to fly right in the high court of heaven. It's because they don't understand contracts and covenants and commitments. Jesus cannot be mixed with the old covenant, because the old covenant only allows the Levites to be priests. There is of necessity, when you change the priest, you must also change the law. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! You see? First verse 14. For it is evident, the writer of Hebrews says, is manifest to all when we just think about it, that our Lord, he didn't come from Levi. He sprang out of where? He sprang out of Judah. Huh? Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. We can't put him in this old covenant. Moses ain't never said Judah was going to be a priest. Verse 15, and it is yet more, far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. The phrase another priest is very significant here. It's significant because the Greek word another, amen, is very, very important. You see, there's two words for another in the Greek, all right? There is allos, which means an additional one of the same kind, all right? An additional one of the same kind. But there is also a Greek word, the word used here is heteros, which means of a different kind and of a different quality, all right? When we think of men and women, we say hetero, all right? Hetero is two different things, all right? All right? Allos, same thing that you add. Right here in this verse, it's telling us, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Not an additional one. Not one of the same kind. But a different kind, a holy kind, a faithful kind, a son of God kind, one of different kind, but also different quality. Amen. He's able to save to the utmost. When they were powerless and had no effect, he is 100% effective. He is another kind of priest. And I'm so glad we have a new priest and a new covenant. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Right? We're going to read 16 and 17 and move to our second point. The Bible says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. Jesus wasn't, hallelujah, given the priesthood after the law, the carnal commandment, amen, but after the power of an endless life. You know, he got it because like the Melchizedek figure that he represented in the Old Testament, amen, he had an endless life. In verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest, how long? Forever. After what? The order of Melchizedek, not the order of Levi. New priesthood, new law. Second point, a disannulling of the covenant. A disannulling of the covenant. We studying tonight, Miss Kay. We going in, we having a seminary class tonight. This is theology 507. Anybody hear me up in here? Hallelujah. You might get your doctorate after we leave here. All right? All right? A disannulling of the commandment. All right? In Hebrews 7 and 18, look what it says. It says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment gone before. Why? For the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Right here, this is the climax of the writer of Hebrews' argument, y'all. That the new is better than the old. All right? The writer says there's a disannulling of the old commandments, of the old covenant, of the Levitical law. That word disannulling means to take something that was in front of you and set it aside. You don't need it no more. You don't want it no more. All right? It not only means to set aside, but it means to do away with something that was established. Something that was the crown piece. You do away with it because you don't need it no more. It has the connotation of annulling a treaty. That part is signed that they're not going to agree to no more. Has the connotation of annulling a regulation, a law, a promise. In essence, Philly, to disannul means to annul something. That's what it means. And growing up in this area, we know what annul means if we put our mind to it just for a second. We all come from religious denominations that would use the word to annul. Amen? In fact, when a person wanted to get a divorce back where we came from, amen, it didn't matter what was going on, hallelujah, according to God's law, you can always go and get what was called a what? An annulment. Anybody hear me up in here? An annulment, all right? And that annulment was given by the leaders of a particular denomination, and it made the marriage, which was established, it makes it null and void. They treat the marriage as if it never took place. Like it never happened from the very beginning. That's what an annulment is, right? Now, I'm not here to talk about marriage or whether or not you've had an annulment. I'm here to talk about that God. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is that God looked at the old covenant and he looked at the law and he disannulled the old covenant. He stamped annulment on the old covenant. All the dietary laws, all the fabric laws, all the cleansing laws, all the sacrificial system, God stamped on it annulment. That's what the scripture means, having disannulled the commandment. All right? We got so many want to go back to something that has been canceled. It has been made void. Hallelujah. It has been disannulled. All right? It has been made to treat as if it never existed in the eyes of God. He has stamped annulment on the old covenant. Look at this scripture closely. 7:18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. That's the old covenant, the going before, the first covenant. All right? I need to show you that this thing was not only annulled in law, all right, in decree, but it was annulled and canceled in action. In action. This means, Malvo, that God not only decreed that it's canceled, if you watch his actions towards it, you will see that it's canceled. All right? What has God's actions showed us in regards to the old covenant, the old testament, the old Levitical priesthood, and the old law? Watch this. If you look at it close, you will see that God is done with it. All right? Pastor, how can you tell? Well, number one, there's no more temple. The temple is gone. You see, you can't worship God according to the old covenant without the temple. Ooh, somebody caught that. Somebody caught it. Where are you going to do your offerings at? Where are you going to sacrifice your animals? Where are you going to have the Day of Atonement? And since there's no temple, there's no temple furnishings. There's no brazen altar to put the animals on. There's no altar of incense. Amen. We hear about an ark in Ethiopia, but let me tell you, the ark is not in the temple because there's no temple, so you can't put no blood on the ark because the ark is not there. How do you even worship in the old covenant when there is no temple? The old covenant has been abolished. It's been canceled. And proof positive of that is that God allowed the temple to be gone and done away with. Woo! All right? Not only that, let's go deeper. All right? The sacrificial system. All right? God canceled that. They're not killing animals no more to please God. In the new covenant, the sacrifices we offer God are the praise and the worship that come from our lips. Anybody hear me up in here? God not commanding us to grab no barbador, no sheep by the leg and cut their throat. All right? Because he told them in the book, amen, listen, I'm disgusted with all your offerings. I'm disgusted with all your animal sacrifices. These people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see? God did away with the sacrificial system. All right? He did completely away with it. All right? Listen to me good. Let's go deeper into that. You know when Christ died on the cross, when he said to Leo, the Bible said that the earth shook. Right? But if you think that the earth just shook and didn't keep reading, you missed something very important. Because when the earth shook, there was a veil in the temple. And the veil went from the top of the roof to the bottom of the floor. And it was a veil that separated the holy place to holy of holies. And that veil was a handbreadth thick. And I don't know about you, if you ever grabbed some tough fabric and tried to tag with your hand, you ain't tearing nothing. But some kind of way, when that earthquake, when my Lord, woo, gave the final and the most important sacrifice on Calvary's Hill, the only sacrifice that's needed now, which we're going to get to probably next time I'm up here. Listen to me now. When he shook the temple, the Bible says that the veil, that veil that separated the holy place and the holy holies, that veil that kept average men out, that veil that separated, only the high priest could go behind that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, rent. All right? And Ms. Crystal, what God was saying was that it's finished. It's finished. I'm not going to do away with the temple. I'm going to do away with the sacrificial system. You see, because you can only go within that veil with blood. God was saying that blood was already spilled, and now you can go in if you get saved and born again and call upon Jesus as your Savior. Listen to me, man. By God's actions, he had concluded. He had annulled the old covenant. The temple is gone. The sacrificial system is gone. And this one, Jen, is the most important to me. The Levites are gone. They're gone. They're gone. And we can pontificate, amen, the islands where they at and stuff like that, but listen to me good. In order to be a Levitical priest, you had to prove without a shadow of a doubt your genealogy, and it had to be pure. No mixing. No mixing. When Jesus passed away, and he prophesied, he said, "Woman, don't cry for me. Because something coming real soon to y'all. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm going to be crying for y'all." What are you talking about? 70 AD when Titus would come through and destroy Jerusalem and sweep it clean. Right? When Titus came through, the Roman general, amen, he destroyed the temple. You said, "Pastor, you told me that already." But wait, I never told you what was in the temple. All right? The genealogy records were within the temple. Who begat who, and this one begat that. You know, the Hebrews were meticulous about that. Why? Because genealogy was everything in the old covenant. The only way you could become a priest, you had to prove without a shadow of a doubt that you was from Levi. Michelangelo, the records are gone. Ooh! They've been gone since 70 AD. Pastor, what you're saying? Nobody can prove they from Levi. No Levites. No priesthood. No priesthood, no sacrificial system. No sacrificial system, no use for a temple. No temple, no covenant. He annulled the commandments. He annulled the old covenant. He done away with it. Why? Because he brought a new one that would replace it. Are you understanding me? All right. Pastor, why did he disannul the old? Look at your verse again. He canceled it, he disannulled it, he made it null and void. Why? In verse 18, he says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment." Why? Going before. Why? "For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." The writer here says that God canceled the old covenant because it was weak and it was unprofitable. It was weak and it was unprofitable. All right? "Well, Pastor, that means it was no good." No, it was still good. It did what it was supposed to do, but it could not do what it wasn't supposed to do. It couldn't reconcile, it couldn't save, it couldn't make us holy. That was not the issue. That was not the purpose of the old covenant. It was weak and unprofitable, hallelujah, to permanently remove sin. It could temporarily cover sin. It could reveal sin, but it could not permanently remove sin. There's a beautiful book, y'all, that some of y'all done read, but if you're new to Christianity, I want to suggest it to you, all right? That book, Pilgrim's Progress, amen, written by Bunyan. And in that book, amen, he illustrates the Christian walk through great symbolisms, amen, and great pictures. And it really speaks to our journey in Christ, all the way from salvation, all the way when we cross Jordan and into glory with our Lord, the ups and downs of the Christian walk. Well, in the book, amen, hallelujah, I'm reminded of a story where, hallelujah, the traveler walks into a room. And there's this man, I believe it a man, it's a man, don't quote me. If it's a woman, don't get too mad at me. But the person is sweeping a room, all right? And the room is dusty, okay? And this person is sweeping up a storm, trying to get the dust. They're cleaning it like I'm talking about OCD type cleaning, you know what I'm saying? I got to get this dust out of here. The problem is, all the broom is doing to the dust is kicking up dust. It's circulating dust. It's scattering dust. And after she sweeps, she sweeps, she sweeps, he sweeps, he sweeps, he sweeps, hallelujah. He put his broom down. Ah, there it is, clean. The dust just resettled again. Hence the old covenant. The old covenant is the broom. The dust is the sin. All the old covenant do is kick up sin. It show you where it's at. It circulates it, amen. You know it's here, but it was never meant to clean it. In the story, somebody makes a suggestion. They say, try a little water. Woo! Try a little water. All right? And in the story, the person takes the water, hallelujah, mixes it with their cleaning efforts, amen, and hallelujah, the room is clean. Now let me tell you about the new covenant. The old covenant is you trying your best to get the dust out when the tools that you're using was never meant to do it. You need to try a little water. And I got news for you, not just water. A little blood and water. Anybody hear me up in here? Because what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something here. That's the power of the new covenant. The old covenant was disannulled because it was weak and it was unprofitable. It could not remove our sin, John. It just kicked it up so we could know we were sinners. You'd be up in there, it's dusty. That I know, all right? All right? Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. It made nothing perfect. It could not justify men. It could not justify women. It could not remove sin. It could not remove guilt. Bible commentators say even after they offered the animals chances, even after they offered the turtle doves, the lambs, whatever they was offering, they felt good for a little while, but guess what? Their conscience was still weighed down with what they had done. It covered it temporarily. You see, but when we come to Christ, man, we know that our God, through the new covenant, takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of forgetfulness. When we get saved, hallelujah, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, had ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy flows. I think I might have got the words wrong, but y'all know what I'm saying. Unending love, amazing grace. All right? Not them. They still felt the burden of it. They still felt the burden. It says here in 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but what? But the bringing in of a better hope. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, we got a better hope. Yeah, we got a better hope. Don't try to correct the grammar. Don't say we have a better. Say we got a better who. Look at your other neighbor, and say, huh, bro? Yeah. Yeah, we got a better hope. We hood. We hood up in here. But we know our theology. We have a better hope in the new covenant. Come on, give God some glory. All right? We have a better hope through Jesus Christ. Not to just kick up dust, but to solve the problem. All right? And through him, we can fulfill the purpose that God has always had for us. Hallelujah. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By which what? By which we finally accomplish that purpose, Miss Denise. By which we finally get to the reason for being that God made us. Amen. Through the cross of Calvary, the new covenant, we can finally do what? We can finally draw nigh unto God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's only through Christ. Jesus says in John 10:9, and we're about to stop. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see? In verses 20 and 21, just tell us that you can trust in Christ. You can trust him. You can let go to old. You can let go to old covenant. That's been deleted. That's been canceled. It's an old light bulb that don't work no more. Hallelujah. God's got a new addition. He's got a new, hallelujah, a platform. He has a new update for us, y'all. All right? He's disannulled the old. Amen. And there's some, hallelujah, listening who's scared to let go of their commandments and their laws that they're trying to keep to prove to God that they should be saved. Your righteousness tonight is like filthy rags before God. All you can do now is trust in Christ. But Pastor, it's such a big thing to let go and let God. He tells us in 21, listen, God's not going to lie to you anyway. But he swore to you and he gave you an oath that you could trust this priest. For the Lord had sworn and had made him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Come on, give God some glory in his house. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Let's close our Bibles and pray. God, we thank you so much for the depths of your word and how good it is and how self-explanatory it is, God. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you, God, that you have annulled, hallelujah, the old covenant. We give you praise, God. That is all through Christ. We thank you that we can't mix the two, Father God. That we got to go new or old tonight, God. And my prayer is that there are some listening who ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Who've been trying all their lives to be good enough for you. When you came down and died on that cross, showing, hallelujah, that you was good enough for us. And Father, I pray that you would save somebody in this place. And that you would bless us in Jesus' name. If you're here, we're going to pray, hallelujah, that old sinner's prayer. And in the prayer is nothing if you don't believe in. You got to admit you're a sinner. You got to put your faith, your belief in Jesus. And you got to open your mouth and confess it. Let's pray tonight. Say, God, our Father, thank you for making your ways plain. Here I am, and I'm ready to be real. I'm not perfect. I've made my share of mistakes. But I know you still love me. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins. He was buried in the grave. But the grave couldn't hold him. He rose on the third day. And he promised me, if I call on him, and if I believe, that he would save me. I'm calling tonight. I'm believing tonight. I'm trusting tonight. In Christ alone. my cornerstone. I'm not trusting in the law, the old covenant, the old priesthood. I'm trusting in Jesus. Save me, Lord. Change me, Lord. And use me, Lord. Show me my purpose. And put me to work. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, give God some glory, Zion. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and bless you with shalom, 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 peace. Peace in your body. Peace in your mind. Peace in your family, among your friends. Peace on the job, at the school, in your church. Peace. Peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Congratulations. Amen. 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 Love y'all, Philly. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed.